We're on page 14. We're about halfway down the page, and we're going to be in John chapter 15 tonight. John 15. On page 14. Page 14, John 15, about halfway down the page. What we're looking at when we're talking about the whys of our communication at this point and filling in a few details about other words for communication, one of the things we saw about the whys of communication, that's a general statement, but it's made by Jesus specifically to the Jews. I'm just kind of reviewing here back in Matthew chapter 6 that God knows you have need of these things, but it's the matter that you still ask for them, even though you knew God knows you have need of those. We saw in 1 Peter chapter 5 that rather than be anxious or worrying about the problems in the churches, that the younger bishops or the younger pastor teachers could submit to the elders and they could talk, they could communicate to God, they could cast their cares on God. We don't actually have a communication word used there. It's casting your cares on Him. We tied that then together in Philippians chapter 4, that one of the reasons that you communicate is to not worry. Rather than worrying, you talk to God. So what's one of the reasons we communicate? We communicate because we all are prone to worry. We may not all worry about the same things, but we all worry. It's a human condition. And in communication with God is one of the ways that we deal with that. Then we were over in John chapter 16, and we were talking about that Jesus Christ told them over there that they were to communicate because as they did so, their joy would be filled full. So another one of the reasons that you communicate is that your joy is filled full. Now we're going to come back to that and tie that back into a passage that we're going to look at tonight. I think that'll help you understand more about how your joy is filled full in this regard. And then last week we saw in John chapter 14 that by communicating in this way, God the Father is glorified. So you actually are saying something about the reputation. You're drawing something. You're drawing attention to something about the reputation of God by asking for something and God doing that. And it says something about God's reputation. The very fact that, and I was thinking about this because I thought about it an awful lot yesterday. We'd started looking, Peg and Katie have been online looking for places for Katie to stay for quite a while. We've been down to the Tri-Cities in weeks past looking and hadn't come up with anything. And then the whole situation Monday and then yesterday as we're looking for things. And wouldn't you know, God has a knack for, I shouldn't say this, God does not always put everything right out front immediately. You ever notice that? I mean, He can. I bet sometimes you've seen, and I was thinking about this the other day. I was actually talking with Ben's father the other day about situations in which God set something up ahead of time that you couldn't plan for. In fact, the illustration I used last week was with keys. Was that Emily and I'd gone over there. Emily hadn't had enough to drink all day long. So by the time we got to Silverwood, Ben's mom was going to take us over there. Emily's head was pounding. And we pull in and Emily starts crying because she goes, "I'm sorry, but I can't go. My head just hurts horribly. She goes, "I can't ride those things," which I can only imagine. You know, when you're doing all this and you got a headache, that's only going to make it worse. I said, "Don't worry about it." I said, "We haven't done anything. All I've done is paid for parking." And the lady was so nice, gave me my parking money back. And so we headed home. I apologized to Raleigh. And we drove back out of there and we headed home. And Emily apologized to me 3 or 4 times on the way home. "I'm sorry, Dad, I'm sorry." And I'm like, "It's okay. We didn't have to do it. God had something else for us to do." Well, you know what God had for us to do? He had us to pull in the driveway, and immediately, before we even get in the house, have my wife say, "Shelly's taking Ed to the hospital." I'm going, "No, she's not. I'm going to take her to the hospital." I said, "She doesn't need to drive her husband there right now. She can just ride along." So we're going there. You know, if we would have gone to Silverwood, we wouldn't have been there. And so anyway, Don and I were talking the other day about how God puts things in motion ahead of time, and you could see it. hours, days ahead of the time, thing that's gonna happen, and until it comes up, there's no way you can know it. But when it happens, it's like, wow, God had everything in motion for this before I ever knew there was a need. That's the kind of God we have. That's just a reminder of how in control he is. But when we have a situation where we don't see his hand right out front, and we're sitting there like yesterday going, God, I know you're in control, and I know you worked out getting her into school here. I know you're going to provide a place for her to stay. I know you're going to put it together. But we're not finding anything. You know, it's back and forth, back and forth. And Katie said the same thing. I think I was telling Ed that earlier, that Katie and I were that same kind of personality. Emily and Peg, they just dig in and get kind of... Emily and I are like, fall apart. You know, we fall apart and then we pull it together, you know. It's kind of back and forth, you know. But, again, it's that thing that you have to remember. God's glory, God has given glory when you ask for a thing and God does it, because what you're doing is you're being reminded something about the reputation for God's reputation. And one of the things we need to remember with this reputation is God is really a good God. He really does want you and I to be happy. He really does. We're not always convinced of that. I mean, there are times we can tell ourselves, I know you're a good God. But right now, this is what makes me happy, and I don't have it. And God goes, I know it'll make you happy, and it comes in my time, not in yours. Just. And so yesterday, we have to go all day, probably 30 different apartment places down there, or calling them, you know. And it's at the end of the day that God puts us in a place where God opens the door with the immaculate house. Everything is just, anyway. So, God's reputation. So another one of the reasons why you communicate is it gives you an opportunity to glorify God. It gives you an opportunity to draw attention to some aspect of God's character. That's important. If you never had any need that you needed to go and talk to God about, this would be one less area in which you could be involved in God getting glory. Okay. Now tonight then, in John chapter 15, we're going to look at a couple of these. I think we're going to finish this off tonight. But in John chapter 15, and I want to put in at verse 1, and I'm just going to read down through where we're at tonight, because I think we need to kind of see all of this here briefly. But it says, I am the vine. This is Jesus speaking, obviously. I am the true vine, my Father is the farmer. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he picks it up or takes it away, and every branch bearing fruit, he prunes it or cleans it in order that it might bear more fruit. You already are clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide or be at ease in me, and I then, ellipsis, be at ease in you, as the branch is not able to bear fruit from itself, neither are you unless... you abide in the vine, so neither, let's read that again. Remain at ease in me and I in you, as the branch is not able to bear fruit from itself unless it abides in the vine. In this way, neither are you unless you abide or remain at ease in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one abiding or being at ease in me and I in him, this one bears much fruit, because apart from me, you're not able to do in not even one thing. Verse 6. Unless someone abides at ease in me, he is then cast outside as a branch. It is dried up. They gather them into the fire. They gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. We're not here to discuss verse 6 tonight. I'm just going to skip over it, much to perhaps your frustration. But this is not a threat of losing salvation, is all the further we're going to say with that. There's other considerations that have to be brought in. But verse 7. If you then abide at ease in me, so he's talking about abiding in the vine. He's been talking about abiding in the vine for the purpose that you then are able to bear fruit. That if you don't abide, you're not able to do anything, not one thing. And so here he says, if you abide in me, verse 7. And my words, my utterances, my specific statements, that's what the rhemata is there, abide at ease in you, then whatever you desire, it's very important that you understand very plainly, very clearly, whatever you desire, you will ask it, and it will come to be for you or for your benefit. It's an amazing statement there when you think about that. And most believers, again, come to this. They read it. They go, okay, that's really cool. Then they go and ask for stuff. It doesn't happen. And they go, yeah, I tried it. It doesn't work. And the big thing here that goes along with the other ones is it says in verse 7, if you abide at ease in me. And that right there is the linchpin in this. So a lot of believers don't know what it is to be at ease in Christ. They don't know they are in Christ, other than maybe it's a statement they've heard, but they have no idea what it is. Much less do they know how just to rest there and be at ease. Most of them are trying their darndest to just be pleasing to God, trying to do all kinds of things to make God happy. And he says right here, no. You're not trying to make God happy. Here you are being at ease. You are resting at ease. You are comfortably resting in Christ as the vine. You understand that what he has done has been counted to you. You understand that the Father counts you to be in him. And now with additional revelation that Paul provided us on top of this, we understand that that standing in Christ is all by grace. So there's nothing you and I can do to change it. It is unalterable. And that is another step where you have to come to be at ease. And I have, and some of you I'm sure know exactly what I'm talking about, but I've dealt with some believers that they have been struggling for a long period of time with moving on to maturity. And they're struggling for a long time with basically having souls where they're tossed back and forth with a lot of soulish issues. And it comes down to this. They haven't really learned to be comfortable with who they are in Christ. They cannot get past the fact that they feel so unworthy. Hey, we're all unworthy. There's no difference. Every one of us are. But it's grace. So just be at ease with that. Ben.
John 2:14, it talks about being at ease with the word of God.
Oh, 1 John, yeah.
Yeah, 1 John. How does this, that's with the word, and if you're at ease, they're saying the young men are at ease in the word.
Well, it says the word is at ease in them.
In them.
Yeah.
Isn't that kind of similar to what's going on here, or is it a little different?
I think there's some similarities, but there's some other things that are involved that they're, because that also has to do with their letting what Christ has said to them about not only their position in Christ, but I think also about their eternal life, which is Christ dwelling in them. So it's this larger, it's a larger realm of truth that they're comfortable with that. They're not wrestling with it anymore. In other words, Christians that are constantly wrestling with, well, how can God do that? How can God do that for me? How can God do that? I can't.
If they're not doing it anymore, when you're talking about being at ease, it's kind of a maturity thing?
It is a maturity thing.
So,
but what he's saying is that's how they mature, though. They mature by becoming to be at ease, by coming to be able to relax.
A little bit on everything.
And it starts here, I think. This is where it starts, with who you are in Christ. That's the first thing you're going to have to be at ease with. Any believer that thinks they can lose their salvation, you can guarantee, you know, one thing. They're not at ease in Christ because they have not fully grasped God's grace in at least that aspect of their salvation. Okay. I grew up in churches where we were secure in grace in the past and in the future. We all knew we were saved by grace in the past. We all knew that we were going to make it. We were eternally secure. But it was in this present tense now that we weren't always sure. I mean, we didn't think we could lose salvation, but this in the present tense, the ups and downs, we didn't know how to be comfortable with the grace of God right now because we lived a Christian life largely by law, either of our own making or from Scripture. So this is where it starts. I think 1 John 2 14 then takes it up a level. That's why they're going from the status of being children up now to the status of being sons, that the word of God is at ease in them because they've learned to become at ease in Christ. See, so it takes it up another step. But notice he does add another thing here. If you abide at ease in me and my utterances now. This isn't the word for word over there in 1 John. In 1 John, it's the logos. Logos is a term that encompasses the content. This is specific utterances. In other words, here Jesus Christ is talking about his utterance. Now, I'll tell you what utterance I think he's talking about here when he says, my words, my utterances. He's made one key utterance to them. What? This is verse 7 still of John 15. There's one key utterance that set all of this off at the beginning. And it's back in John 13, verse 34 and 35, when he says, to love one another like I loved you. That's, in other words, and this makes sense. Because he's going to talk about asking, and I told you this last week. And hopefully before we're done, if I remember this, we'll spend an evening and we'll go through all the places where iteo asking is used. And we'll show you that in almost every single one of them, the concept of agape is there. It's either there expressly, because the word agape or the verb agapao occurs, or it's in the larger context. Which means that this asking for whatever you wish or whatever you desire is always in the realm of the fact that you're loving. And one of the things you know according to 1 Corinthians 13 about love is that love is not selfish. So even though you are asking whatever you desire, it's not a selfish kind of asking. Does that sound almost... If you said that to the world, if we had a bunch of unsaved people sitting in here, they'd say, well, that doesn't make any sense. How can it not be selfish and yet asking for yourself? But it can be. You can ask for something for yourself. I've asked for cars twice, and God's provided me cars. And I did it without being selfish. As amazing that is. I've asked for things selfishly and never got them. I know the difference. I think most of the time, I think we know the difference. But I think that that's part of the utterance that he's talking about here. It can encompass some of the larger things that he said here, but I think that that's the key statement because we'll touch on it. We'll come back to it in just a second here. But he says, if you abide at ease in me and my utterances abide at ease in you, then whatever you ask, it will be done for you. And then verse 8, by this. Now the by this is going to go forward. It doesn't go back. I've told you this, I think, last week. In John, Jesus and John uses, I think probably John picked this up from Jesus, but that expression in the Greek, by this, en tuta, always jumps ahead to the next thing that's going to be said. Okay. I would take it to be this, what I just got done saying. But that's not the way it works. And he says, by this then my Father is glorified. Now what? By what? That you bear much fruit, and that you should become my disciples. Well, I thought they already were my disciples. Well, they're going to become students in a whole new way after the cross. This is all being spoken ahead of the cross. And then he says in verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. You abide. Now notice here, abide at ease in my love. Here's another thing. Just don't sit there and say, I'm not worthy to be loved by God. I am not worthy of. Just none of us are. And just say, I'm glad he loved me anyway. And just appreciate it and be at ease with it. If you're trying to wrestle with God over your unworthiness for love, you're not being at ease with the love. It's like it's almost like you're trying to tell God you shouldn't love me. It's like you're trying to argue with God. Don't do that. That's not being at ease. Okay? So abide at ease in my love. And then he says, if you then keep my commandments, then you will be at ease in my love. Verse 10 tells you what being at ease in his love is in part. It's expressed by guarding his commandments, which is a command to love one another. Even as I also guarded my Father's commandments, and I abide at ease or am comfortable in his love. Now the Son, obviously, comfortable in the Father's love, deserved it. You and I don't. But he never, ever brings that up. He never once says, you're not deserving of my love. Isn't it amazing? We focus so much on our undeservingness that he doesn't even bring it up. It's because he's put it in the past. What?
Sins are tossed away.
Yeah, it's all sent away. So, verse 7, he's telling us you're by these. So this is why most Christians then have a problem here in verse 7 when it comes to asking. Their problem with asking and not receiving is because, as he says here, they're not at ease in him. So when they do ask, they've got another problem. Now I want to point out one other thing. You will ask whatever you desire. I want you to look for a minute with me at Philippians chapter 2 with this idea of desire. Philippians chapter 2. When I was in college, I didn't know about New Testament grace communication. I knew Philippians chapter 4. I'd known Philippians 4 since I had been in junior high, probably. I think my mom had us learn that in junior high. So I knew about that. And yeah, I knew Jesus' statements about ask what you, you know. I'll be honest, I didn't believe those things. I wouldn't have told God I don't believe him. But in practice, I didn't believe him because I had asked and had not received. So I pretty much had like, well, there's some secret about that I don't get, so they're not true for me. So I was like that. But I largely, when I was in college with the friends I was with, we drew most of our promises for prayer or communication from the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament is a promise that says that if you delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, in principle, there actually is something to be said, even there in an Old Testament concept, that relates to what Paul's going to tell us here in Philippians. And that is, if you make God the center of your delight, is it possible that your desires might be changed? Sure. You have the ability today to have, or you do as a believer, have two different sets of desires. You have a set of desires that belong to your flesh and are coached and advertised by the world. And you have a set of desires that come from God because you've been made his child. If you look in Philippians 2 then, verse 12, he says, Philippians 2:12, therefore, or so that literally, my beloved, even as always you have obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For God is the one who is working in you. Sometimes we translate this word energizing because it's the Greek word energeo. But the emphasis of that word, God is the one working in you, literally is a word that means God is there directly working. It's personal. God hasn't sent somebody else to take care of it. He personally is doing the work in you, first of all. Second of all, and to desire. Every desire you have for anything that is worthwhile came from God. There is not a single worthwhile desire that is generated from your own personal nature. They all have been generated because God dwells in you and you are his child. And then he goes on, so God is the one that works in you. He does two things now. One of them is there in verse 13, to desire, and the second one is to work on behalf of his good pleasure. God puts the desire to do things in there that are his good pleasure, and when you choose to do those things, you do them. The only element that's left out in verse 13, I hope you realize, if you kind of understand this, is the word choose. You supply the willpower. God puts the desire. God will do the work, but you choose whether you're going to do it or not. That's what you contribute to this, is your own, the Greek word would be the word boule.
So where's the word talking about our part in it?
It's what I'm saying is it's not there.
Oh, it's not there.
See,
oh, okay.
In other words, he's telling you what God does.
Yeah.
God will do the work. God will give you the desire, and he'll do the work. So what are you supposed to do? Well, he just told him in the last passage, you work out your own salvation. What's that implying?
Getting
you. Well, but it implies you have to choose to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Will every believer make it in the end?
Yes.
Will every believer be in glory in the end?
Yes.
But how about right now? No. There are differences. There are levels of maturity. And there are carnal Christians. There are worldly Christians. There are ensnared Christians. And there are spiritual Christians. And some of us are spiritual some parts of the day and worldly another part or carnal another part or ensnared another part. We have good days. We have bad days. We have good hours and bad hours. We all know this. In other words, very seldom do I think we have one day in which all day long we always are doing God's will. I have days once in a while that I would have to say I'm pretty close. And then I mess something up. And it just frustrates me to the end. And then it's almost like God saying, you know, I just let that happen. I let you make that choice just to remind you not to get too full of yourself. Because I've had that. I've had that happen when I think I've performed so well that I'm like, wow, now I really did the Christian life that time. Woo! You know, and it's almost like God's like, no. Just remember, it's all about me. It's amazing how quickly we forget that it's about God. But this is what he's talking about, is that God puts the desire in there. So now think about that. If you are working out your own salvation, which involves, and Philippians really is going to make this clear, involves your position in Christ, because Paul uses the word for framing the mind, uses it more in the book of Philippians than in any other book. He uses it again and again and again about framing your mind in Christ. Framing your mind. If there's any comfort in Christ, if there's any consolation in Christ, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord again. To tell you this again, it's not irksome. It doesn't irk me, but it's necessary for you. You guys need to be reminded of it again and again and again. In the Lord, in the Lord, in Christ. So when you're working out your own salvation, you are abiding at ease. You are remembering who you are in Christ. And when you do that, God puts the desire there. It's the desire that comes as a part of that nature. We have to finish this now. Verse 14, because I think verse 14 of Philippians 2 goes along with his good pleasure. That is, you do all things without grumbling and complaining or arguing. In other words, is it God's good pleasure for you to do certain things? Sure. Is God's good pleasure how you do it as much as the fact that you do it? Sure it is. So it was just like when I was raising my girls. To me, it was as important that they learned to have a good attitude about what they did as that they did it. Goal number one, raising the kids. They obey and they do what you tell them. Goal number two, now let's get the attitude in line. Let's do it. Let's obey, let's do it, and let's do it with a good attitude. Let's learn that we can do it with a good attitude. There is an order, isn't there? And God wants us to do, and when we do that, verse 15 then says, in order that you might become, now notice, it doesn't say you might become children of God, it says that you might become blameless and harmless or unmixed children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked generation that is perverted, among whom you shine as luminaries or lights in the world. Let me ask you a question. If you've got a brother and sister in Christ and they have a need, God calls it to your attention, you have the ability to meet that need, are you the only people in the world that do that, that meet the needs of other people? Did you answer my question? Are there unsaved people that meet the needs of other people? There it is. The way you can shine as a light is that you can do it as a child of God that is blameless and unmixed, as a child of God that's doing it without arguing and complaining.
Or even
what?
Selfishly.
What?
Non-selfishly.
Unselfishly, exactly. Oh, if you're doing it selfishly, there's probably a pretty good chance that you're doing it with the wrong motives.
Yeah.
In fact, it wasn't that long ago, and you guys all know who I'm talking about, that my wife had contact with some people, and this one woman had all these different events and stuff that she was trying to organize and do all this because it was good for her within her religion. But I'm telling you, she was kind of tired of it all because it was just a lot of work. And you know what it is? If you're just trying to perform religiously and you have nothing, you have no good background for it, it does become just tedious and bothersome after a while. But you as a believer have the ability to actually act like a child of God that is not grumbling, is not complaining. You're doing your work the way God desires. You're fulfilling his good pleasure, and he put the desire. Now, if you keep that in mind, you go back to John chapter 15. Let me ask you a question. When he says in John chapter 15 and verse 7, if you abide in me, and my utterances abide in you, whatever you desire, you will ask, and it will come to be for you. What can we say is now true of whatever you desire?
It won't be selfish.
It won't be selfish. What's something else that we could say about it? We just looked at it.
It's for loving other believers, so you're asking what needs.
Okay. And we were just...
God's going to do it. It's going to energize you to do it.
It's going to energize you to do it. And what else can we say about the desire specifically? It's going to be his desire. You're actually... Can you imagine what this is like? You can actually desire something that God desires. You can want something God wants. You can. Because Philippians 2, he's the one that put the desire there. He is personally working in you for you to desire this thing. In fact, a good contrast in Philippians we could have looked at is going over to Philippians chapter 3, where there were other people that Paul warned them about who their desire isn't God's desire. He says their God is their belly. It's a simple way of saying they want what they want. They want what feels good to their stomach. That's all they care about. They don't really care about anybody else. So when we come to this verse, you can understand how when a believer abides in their position in Christ, their desire can change. Because they might have been desiring something that was out of keeping with who they are in Christ. They might have been desiring something that God knows will detract them. I think I've said this before. I've known believers that have wanted this thing really bad. And I listen to them talk to me about that they want this and they're praying about it. And as a pastor, I kind of kindly counsel them a little bit in visiting with them. You know, I don't officially counsel, but I do that because I'm just like, if you get that, I just know what that's going to do to you. I mean, I could be wrong, but, and you know what? I've watched it happen. I've watched people get exactly what they want, and toodaloo. Now they show up at church once every other month. Now you see them once in a while. Now they're just having so much fun. I had a pastor friend that said he had a family in their church. They wanted a boat so bad. They prayed and prayed for a boat, and they prayed and prayed for a boat, and they prayed and prayed for a boat, and they were always wanting a boat because they thought that they could use it. They could take the youth group out for these. He says, they got a boat. He says, you know what? Every Sunday they had to have that out on the lake. They work Monday through Friday. When else are you going to boat? Saturday, you can't certainly get enough time in on Saturday to make owning a boat worth it, so you got to take it out Saturday and Sunday. And he says, in the summer, you could just count. They weren't going to be in church at all because they got their boat. He said, do you think God really gave them that boat? He says, I can't imagine. What?
More like Satan.
He says, I can't imagine that God would give you something to take you away from. Yeah. And I was so just, you just always have to keep in mind that the things that God really wants, the thing that God really wants, he energizes you to desire those things. Let's answer the questions under there. First question was, how does John 15:7 further frame the kind of asking? What other framework is it providing plainly here?
When you're doing abiding in him, you will ask in his character.
Okay. You're asking his character, because that's what we were talking about last week. You're asking in his name or his character. A couple weeks ago, we spent an evening going through a whole bunch of occurrences of in his name throughout the New Testament, so you could see what it was about. Okay. Then the second part there, does this have any tie to the fruit that we had in verse 8? Verse 8 says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. You think, even though the by this is going forward, is there any tie to the fruit and asking? Can I ask you a question? What do you think the fruit is when he says, if you abide in me, you bear fruit?
It's the works that God has for you to do. The good works that he's doing through you.
Yeah. Which are going to be expression of the fruit from the Spirit, but yeah, they're going to be works he has for you to do. Now, put verse 7 together. What's one of the works that God would have for you to do that would be part of that fruit?
Loving and loving. Asking in his character.
It'd be asking. That can be a work. Do you ever stop to think that one of the works God has for you to do is ask? You can't be everywhere at once. But God can give you the ability to ask for people in such situations and watch God do that. I know I've used this illustration before. Sometimes it seems like I'm always going to illustrations of the past. I'm always trying to put enough distance between something that has recently happened, you know, just in case it touches on somebody. I don't want to bring up something personal right here. But I remember when the Woodalls were going, when Joan was going through cancer, and she was getting worse and worse, but she had been in the hospital, and her condition was going downhill, and Woody was... He says, I really don't want her to go in the hospital. And I remember that day, I just thinking about them, and I talk about knowing that you're abiding in Christ. Your heart was just going out for them. I said, God, I want to ask that you let Joan come home. And she went home. In fact, you know what? I asked that. I got home, and within an hour of getting home, Woody called and says, guess what? They let Joan go. Which meant that when I was asking, I'm sure they already were getting her ready to leave the hospital. Or maybe they were already in the car. And boy, when you do that, I couldn't do anything to get her out of the hospital. I suppose I could have tried to prevail upon the doctor, but I could talk to God, which is even bigger. And God let her come home. God did it because I asked? No, I think I asked for what God desired for. And that was a work that God had for me to do. That's part of one of the ways I think that you love one another. Is you get to, and this is another aspect of this, you get to bear the burdens of others. We'll bring this up later in our study. But you get to bear the burdens of your brothers and sisters in Christ in part by asking for things that are needs for them. I would venture to say, every one of you, I'm sure you've done this for me too, but I know for a fact, every one of you, I prayed for you this last week, specifically by name. Well, maybe they didn't go through each one of the key things by name or something like that, but you get the idea. I prayed for, and some of you, God brings you to mind practically every day. And sometimes it's like God brings you to mind and I'm like, yeah, but I'm busy doing this. I can't pray. Can you believe a person would do that? And then other times it's like, whatever I'm doing right now, I can pray about this. I can talk to God about this right now. Sometimes I don't know why. I don't know what it is. That's a different form of communication. By the way, turn to John 16 now. Let's look at this. Let's tie this together with where we started this a few weeks back. So in other words, we could say that another reason that you communicate in this context is it's part of bearing fruit as one that abides in the vine. It's another one of the reasons that you get to bear fruit. And then I think that also then does tie in, even though the by this goes forward, it does tie in, like we saw last week, that the Father's glorified by you asking. He's glorified, if by nothing else, by the fact that you've asked and you got to see God's character worked out. But I think it was Ben last week that pointed out there are spirit beings that might have seen you ask. And they at least go, wow, God actually worked in that person, so that person asked for exactly what God wanted. Other people might not know unless you show up and tell everybody all the stuff you asked for and the stuff that God did, which you could do and could encourage people. Some people we might think, oh, they're showing off. I used to think that when I used to listen to people talk like that. Oh, they're just showing off. I can't ask like that. But you know what it is? It can be an encouragement when it's done right. It can be an encouragement to say, wow, you really can ask like that. John 16. John 16 and verse 23. We've already looked at this, but it says, and on that day, then you will not ask. He uses the word erotao here. To question, you will not ask me anything, not one thing. Truly I say, whatever you ask, he changes to iteo now, whatever you ask the Father, in my name or in my character, we looked at that a couple weeks ago, what that meant. We looked at a whole bunch of verses on that. He will give it to you. And again, reiterating that idea that, yes, that's absolutely true. Whatever you ask, he will give it to you. Up until now, you have asked not one thing in my name. Not one thing. But now ask, and you will receive, and your joy might be filled full. Now, I wanted to come back and end with this one tonight, because we've already looked at what it meant to ask in his name here. We've already asked it what he meant that the Father will do it. But again, to come back to the end of verse 24, in connection with what we saw tonight, that you actually can have the desire that God asks, and so therefore you actually ask for something that God desires, and it happens. And you know what that does according for you, according to verse 24? It fills up your joy. It's appreciating what God's doing. And remember, and I shared this then, and I share it with you again. The joy isn't just in getting the thing or the event. The joy is in, wow, I actually asked for something God wanted. Wow. And you have a joy because you really can appreciate the work of God, that he would do such a work in you that your will is lined up with the will of God. Or really, you are operating on the desires that he works in you, rather than just on your own desires. Now we're going to come back eventually to James 4, but the contrast to this is people that ask and they don't receive because they ask evilly, which means not in Christ's character, not in love, not for what the Father desires. But we'll come back and we'll develop that in a week or two, a couple weeks, I don't know. I've got the outline ready, but I can't remember exactly where I have it stuck in the outline. So anyway, we could add down here on these last two questions, and what does John 16, 23, and 24 reveal about this asking type of communication? There are two things that I drew out of this. First of all, it is in Christ's character, or in his name. Notice there's two dashes under there. It's in Christ's character, in his name. And second of all, they hadn't done it before. Now that's the one addition, and we did talk about this, but the thing was they weren't in Christ. He told them in John 14, 20 that they would know that they were in Christ in that day. And to connect that with John 15, because they were in Christ, they could abide in him. And that's why they hadn't done this before. That's why he says, up until now, you've asked nothing in my name. It wasn't possible because they didn't have, think of what you have. You have Christ indwelling you and you have a position in Christ. You need both of those in order to ask in his name because you need the vine branch relationship. You need to be able to abide in the vine and the vine abide in you. And then you have the ability to ask in his character, his name. That's why nobody had ever done that. Because no one had ever been in the vine, and the vine had never been in them. And therefore, they weren't able to. The best they could hope for in the Old Testament was to delight themselves in God so that hopefully their desires would be altered towards the things that God desired. Well, think about it. If just even on an earthly level, you spend enough time delighting in who God is and what God's done, it probably would kind of alter your human desires to some degree. But you can even go beyond that. You can actually have God's desires in you because now you actually have a relationship in which God dwells in you, something that wasn't true before the day of Pentecost. Last question there. Why had they not previously... Well, we just answered that. Why had they not previously asked in his name? Because they didn't have this relationship to him back then. It's a whole new relationship. Any questions then tonight? Okay. We'll close in with a word of prayer tonight. I always close with a word of prayer, but I'm going to... Andrew's taking off, right? We're going to have Andrew close us out with a word of prayer this evening, please.
Dear Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the fact that we can communicate with you, worship you, remind ourselves who you are, but also... have the same desires as you and actually ask for those. So we ask that just in all of our lives and some of us are going back to college that we would really